We've all probably been aware of false promises advertising. For example, Red Bull Energy Drink Company advertised for 20 years that it could give you wings. Well, several consumers really took that to heart, including one regular customer who said that he had not developed wings after he had drunk this energy drink, and he had not seen any improved physical ability. Well, of course, such a promise was and is crazy. No drink can sprout you wings. We hear these promises all the time. How do they sell their products? Well, there's probably a little truth to what they say, but a lot of times what they say really will not come to pass. But I want us to look at a promise today that does and will come to pass. And it's because of the truthfulness and the faithfulness of the one who has made it, and he is God. God keeps his promises. And how we can be thankful for that. In this world that's based on oftentimes just one lie after another, praise God, we have the truth, the foundational truth of God's word. And we want to look at one of those promises today. We quoted it earlier, but let's say it again together from Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This morning, I want us to see this verse under four simple points. First of all, we have the certainty of this promise. Then we have the extent of this promise, followed by the recipients of this promise. And then finally, we will end with the goal of this reassuring promise. Meaning, what is the ultimate reason that God would give us this promise? What's in store for us? Under point number one, we find the certainty of this marvelous promise in the first three words of this verse. And they are, and we know. Not we think or we hope so, but we know. Now please understand, Paul is not expressing his own personal intuitions or opinion. Rather, he is setting forth the inerrant truth of God's word that beyond any doubt, every aspect of the life of a Christian is in God's hands. This promise is to Christians only. And what is this verse telling us? That God is orchestrating the events of your life and my life to bring us good and him glory. Now the phrase, and we know, carries the idea of we can know, which simply tells us that we truly can know not just intellectually, not just from an academia perspective, but experientially of the hope that this promise brings. And what assurance such expectation brings, especially when we're in the throes of the trials and the difficulties of life. I will say this sincerely, I know I need this verse. I need hope, and I would dare say your heart needs hope as well. Well, we find that hope from God himself in Romans 8:28 because we can know of this hope. Now, the extent of this promise is our second point, and of course, it's as limitless as it is certain. For we know that all things, not just some things, but all things work together for good. Wouldn't it be sad if only a few things work together for good? We'd say, well, what are those things that are working together for good? What are those things that are working against me? No, when you're a Christian, all things are working together for good. Think about that. All things. God is causing everything in the believer's life to eventuate in a blessing. Because the phrase all things is utterly comprehensive. It's inclusive in the fullest possible sense. Now the Greek word for work together gives us our English word synergism, which means the working together of various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. And what we have here is God's providential power and will, not some natural collaboration of circumstances and events in our lives that cause them to work together for good. And so the point is, no matter what path we might take, the Lord does and will turn all into a way of loving kindness and truth. And that happens because God can do it. Only God can pull this off. And he does. Now, what are the all things in life that work together for the Christian's good? Well, let me give you two major categories that encompass these all things. And let me begin with what we would maybe say the positive or the righteous things of life. Friends, God uses what we would consider the good things of life to work for our good. And included in this first group are God's own attributes. And what are some of those divine qualities, traits, virtues that are working for us through our daily journey? Well, how about God's power? And does it, his omnipotence, support us in our troubles and strengthen us in our spiritual walk? Remember Jesus' parting words to his disciples on the Mount of Olives was, "And ye shall receive," what? "Power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Friends, God's power is at work to bring all things together for our good and his glory. And with God, all things are possible. Then we have God's wisdom. And does it, his omniscience, provide for our good? That is why Proverbs 3:6 is in the Bible. You can say it with me, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall," what? "Direct thy paths." Who is directing our paths? His wisdom. Continuing, does God's goodness work for our good? Remember, the goodness of the Lord, for example, leads us to repentance. And I've seen that over and over again in my own life. I deserve the bad, but God gives me the good. And I know I don't deserve the good, but God does. And that pricks my heart to the point, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I don't deserve this, but it's your goodness to me. It's your goodness at work." What about God's faithfulness? For even when we fail him, he remains faithful to us. Amen. Further, under righteous things or positive things working together for our good, along with God's attributes, we have God's word. God's word is at work. I love this verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now, brethren," this is Paul speaking, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's what God's word does. According to 1 Timothy 4:5, everything we receive from God's hand is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer, which tells us the more we see sin through the lens of God's word, which is to see evil through God's eyes, the more we abhor it. You know how you can tell you're growing in the Lord? By the more you hate sin. You know how you can tell you've been in the Word? You hate evil and love righteousness even more. Moving through our first category, God uses other believers who themselves become ministers of righteousness to bring good to pass on our behalf. And isn't that true? To the Corinthian believers, Paul described himself and Timothy as workers together for your joy. I love that. Other believers can help bring to pass joy in your heart. When we gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we are right now, we stimulate one another. We edify one another to love and to good works. finally, under the righteous things, God uses his holy angels to serve believers. In Hebrews chapter 1, they are called ministering spirits. How good God is to us. The good things he brings to pass that bring to pass are good. And then under category number 2, under the all things of life, God uses even the negative things of life to work for our good, which includes suffering, temptation, and even sin. Remember, all things work together for good. Let's first of all consider suffering, trials. I think of the trust that Job learned through hardship. He said, "The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I love what Job said at the end of the book of Job. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Do you know that this is so true? Oftentimes, it's through the trials of life, the sufferings of life, that we really come to know God, that we really come to know of his grace and of his love and of his mercy and his goodness. Think about Joseph's words to his brethren. He said, "But as for you, ye meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." James wrote in his epistle, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, mature and entire, lacking or wanting nothing." And so isn't it so true that through suffering of all kinds and for all reasons, we can learn kindness, sympathy, empathy, humility, compassion, patience, gentleness, which really do bring us not only closer to God, but closer to one another. Last night or yesterday afternoon, my suitcase came, Kay's didn't come. Hers still hasn't come. But you know what? That's a trial. We went out to the airport last night, spent about 2 hours driving there, staying there, coming home. I don't know what good, honestly, I have not seen the good yet from a lost suitcase. But someplace, there's going to be some good that comes to pass from that lost suitcase. This past year with COVID, I did not take COVID 101 in theological school. They didn't have that course. I'll be honest with you, this has been the hardest year of my pastoral life. And it's not over with yet. I feel like we're trying to bridge this chasm between the people that really do take this seriously and people that really don't take it as seriously. In some ways, I mean, from a human perspective, it's been very hurtful for the Church of Jesus Christ. But you know what? The last chapter has not yet been written. Well, we can further learn to hate sin, for we see the destruction, the suffering sin causes, both in our own lives and in the lives of others. 3 times the writer of Psalm 119 acknowledged that the Lord used suffering to strengthen his spiritual walk. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Again, when we willingly submit our suffering to our Heavenly Father, oftentimes we bear the suffering, don't we? But what does God want us to do? Give the suffering to him. And when we do so, he uses it to mold us more perfectly into the divine likeness of Jesus Christ. It's called God's refining fire. Maybe God is using COVID to refine his church, to burn away the dross, the worldliness, the carnality, the selfishness, the impatience that we all have. Now, God also uses times of temptation as a means of bringing us good. And you ask, well, what good does temptation bring us? As far as I'm concerned, fighting temptation takes spiritual energy, and I grow weary fighting these bad spiritual battles. Well, temptation should drive us to prayer as we ask God to show us his way of escape, that we may be able to bear up under the attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I love what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tell us. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, maybe God sends us or allows temptations to come our way, not that we succumb to them, but we realize the need to run to Jesus because he is our hope and our victory. He gives us the grace that we need. Temptation can strengthen the Christian's desire for heaven, at which time we will finally and be fully delivered from sin's allure, power, and presence. I say, what a day that will be. And then lastly, under category number 2, God uses the negative things of life for our good. He also uses, think about this, the evil of sin. That would be the last thing we would think he could use for good. And of course, just like suffering and temptation, sin is not good in itself because it's the antithesis of good. And yet in God's infinite wisdom and power, he remarkably turns sin to our good. I'm saying that the Lord uses sin to bring good to his children by overruling it, canceling its normal evil consequences, miraculously substituting his benefits. God uses sin in our lives and the lives of others to teach us to despise it, to hate it, and to instead crave Christ-likeness, his holiness. What I'm saying is when we do fall into sin, our spiritual weakness becomes more evident and drives us to humbly seek God's forgiveness, restoration, and victory. God will allow sin in my life to show me I need him. And of course, the supreme illustration of God turning all things, even the most evil things, to good of you and me is witnessed in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. When Jesus died, God took the most evil thing that sin and Satan and man could ever devise, and he turned it into the greatest conceivable good possible, and he now offers to sinful man eternal salvation from sin. What could possibly be better than eternal salvation? And so God takes the righteous, the positive aspects of life, his attributes, his word, other believers, angels, and then he takes the negative things of life, suffering, temptation, and sin to work together for our good and God's glory. I say, amazing love and grace. What a God we serve. How awesome he is. Friends, he takes the good, he takes the bad, he takes the ugly things of life, and he brings to pass our good and his glory. That is God. And he is the God we serve. And if you are a Christian here today, this is a promise that you can latch on to. And this promise will take you safely home. Now, the recipients of this promise, and they are described in 2 ways, as those who love God and those who are called. Now, from a human perspective, the recipients are those who love God, whereas from God's perspective, the recipients are those who are called. Now, regarding the human perspective of describing the recipients of Romans 8:28, isn't it true that nothing more characterizes the true believer than a genuine love for God? You really can tell if you're a Christian if you love God. Redeemed people love the God who has redeemed them. They love the God who has saved them. True salvation produces love for God because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it begins with a love for God. And then it continues with a love for God's people. And then it follows with a love for what God loves. Now, obviously, none of us love Christ as fully as we ought. I can raise my hand on that. Because we are still so imperfect and so contaminated by the sin of ourselves, our old nature within us. And that's why Paul prayed, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all judgment." And as it does, our love for God will be seen in a number of ways. And I want to quickly mention 9 marks of those who love God. Number one, this love for God will desire personal communion with the God we love. Psalm 42, "As the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Psalm 63, 1 through 3, Psalm 84, 2 and 4 speak about desiring to be in fellowship and communion with God. Second, this genuine love for God will have a trust factor. Psalm 31, 23 identifies this confidence. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. And therefore we know our Heavenly Father is watching over us." One of the beauties of love is really there is trust. I can honestly say I love my wife, and because I love my wife, I really do trust her. And she loves me, and she trusts me. When we love God, we come to trust the God we love. Third, real love for God will be characterized by a peace that only can come from God. Psalm 119, 165 tells us, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You find a person full of love, and you will find a person filled with peace. Peace with God, peace with those around him. Fourth, genuine love for God will be marked by a desire for God's will. That just goes almost without saying. When we love God, we'll love what he wants for our lives. Psalm 69:9 speaks of a zeal for God and his ways. Fifth, a true love for God will love what God loves. So what does God love? He loves his word. Psalm 119:97 addresses this love. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You know, when you love God, you're going to love his love letters to you. Sixth, authentic love for God loves the people of God. John repeatedly and unequivocally declares that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I don't know about you, I was looking forward to seeing you. I love you. Remember John's statement in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Seventh, real love for God hates what God hates. Godly love cannot tolerate evil, sin. Remember, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Eighth, actual love for God will long for Christ's return. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 8, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that," what? "Love his appearing." And finally, love for God will be marked by obedience. Remember Christ's words, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me." And so from a human perspective, the recipients of Romans 8:28 love. They love God. They possess the peace of God. They desire God's will. They love God's word. They love the people of God. They hate what God hates. They long for Christ's return. They love and keep God's commandments. And then from God's perspective, the recipients of Romans 8:28 are those who are called. And of course, this is the effectual call. Of many called, these are the ones who are chosen. As Paul states in Ephesians 1:11, "Believers have been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Now, although salvation is by God's initiative and power, It never is accomplished apart from faith, in which Paul confirms in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that brings us to point number 4, and that's the goal of this precious promise. What is God's purpose? Well, it's described in verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now think about what we've just read. God brings together the righteous, the positive, and then the unrighteous, the negative ways of life, and the life of the believer for the distinct purpose of, number one, justifying us, number two, sanctifying us, and number three, one day with the hope that we will be glorified, fully conformed to Christ. What is the purpose for these all things that God is bringing together for our good and his glory, that you and I might become like Jesus? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Here's the purpose: Christ only, always living in me. But all things God works together to bring to pass the beauty of Jesus in you and in me. So let me ask you, do you have the certainty of this promise? Can you say, and I know? Do you believe this promise extends to all things in your life, the good, the bad, and even the ugly? Even COVID, Kay and I have had some really trying times in our family the last couple of years. And we have to believe, and we don't see the end yet, and maybe we won't until we get to glory. But we truly have to believe that God is bringing even these trials in our family to pass for our good. Number 3, do you believe that you are the recipient of this promise because you love God and are called according to his purpose? And number 4, are you truly excited for this goal, this promise, this Christ-likeness? I say, how blessed is the Christian, for he and he alone can claim, and we know that all things work together for good, to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I love this, and with this close, as we wait upon the Lord, we truly do renew our strength. And we do really mount up with wings. Red Ball doesn't give you wings, but God does, as eagles. We run, and we're not weary, and we walk, and we don't faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait on you.